Ephesians chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Continuing through our series on the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. I'm going to begin reading, though, at the end of chapter 5, at verse 25 through 6, verse 6. Let's remember that God, in His amazing wisdom, mysterious to us in many ways, declares to us that the way He saves us, the way He raises the dead, the way He keeps us in the faith is through His Word, through the message of His holy gospel. So we should this morning expect great things to happen in the next few minutes, not because of anything in me, not because of anything in you, but because of what God promises to do through His holy word. Let's give due attention then to it. Beginning at Galatians 5, verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. The reading of God's word. Let us pray this morning. Great God, we do indeed thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the great promise that faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that you would convict us of sin this morning. We pray, Lord, that where your commands are found in this passage, we would respond in repentance and strive after new obedience. And we pray that we would do that by also being reminded from this passage of your great grace, your wonderful forgiveness, the fact that in Christ we have been found righteous in your sight. Lord, build us up in our faith. And we pray, Lord, that that faith would bear fruit in greater lives of humble obedience. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the midst of a political season like the one we're in now, I think most of us get very used to the idea of the lesser of two evils. Most of us operate politically, our political reasoning, we operate according to the idea of the lesser of two evils. Very rarely do any of us have a candidate that perfectly meets our ideal standard. Our ideal standard. Most often, we identify ourselves with the candidate that we've chosen to vote for. We pick that person because in comparison to the alternative, they're a lot better. In comparison, they're a lot better. But in voting, we rarely say, this guy, he believes everything just right. He is the perfect candidate. If you feel that way about this election, no doubt there have been elections where you haven't thought that. We very often act politically according to the principle of the lesser of two evils. We judge by comparison. We pick by comparison. Now, I'm not condoning that way of operating politically. Some would say, no, I always vote my conscience. And if there's no one that meets the ideal standard, I write in John Hokumer, or I write in Donald Duck, or I write in, you know, whoever. Ron Paul, he doesn't stand a chance. But I'm going to vote my conscience. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not saying operating according to the lesser of two evils mentality is wrong. My point is not really to bring up politics. My point, though, is to remind all of us that there are areas in life where we operate, we judge according, or we judge by comparison. And whether or not it's right or wrong in politics, whether or not you're planning to vote that way in this election, I think we all need to confess that all of us judge ourselves by comparison. Whether or not we do it in the political process, all of us, when it comes to the way we analyze ourselves in the privacy of our own hearts, we vote for the merit of our behavior according to the principle of the lesser of two evils. Am I living like I should? Is my behavior good or bad? Well, in comparison to that guy, I vote for me. I vote for me. All of us are guilty of that, and we can all agree that's wrong. We often evaluate our behavior on the basis of how it compares to the bad behavior of other people. And that's what Paul is addressing in our passage this morning. Let's start off by just seeing, first of all, that basic point, how he drives home this basic point that we should not judge ourselves, we should not evaluate ourselves by looking at someone else. We should not evaluate or judge ourselves by looking at someone else. Notice that in verse 25 of chapter 5, this sets the context for our passage. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited. He's talking about pride. He's talking about pride and how that affects our interaction with other people. And then in verse 3 of chapter 6 there, he raises the issue very, very pointedly of self-evaluation, of self-examination. He says in verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. He's calling us into thinking about the subject of self-evaluation, how we think about ourselves. And he really, the way he puts it here, it's really a truism, isn't it? I mean, what he says in verse 3, let's be honest, that's an obvious truth. You can't prove it wrong, because by definition, it's true. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, obviously, he is deceiving himself. If he thinks something that's wrong, he's wrong regarding what he thinks. It's a truism. It's obviously true. Well, why does he bring it up? Well, it's a way of warning us. See, we all go, oh, yeah, that makes sense. Huh. Wonder if I do that. Wonder how I think about myself. That's what he's doing here. He's not saying this because none of us are aware that if we think wrongly about ourselves, then we're wrong in the way we think about ourselves. He's calling our attention to the fact that most of us probably do that all the time. He's warning us. He's warning us about not evaluating ourselves properly. He's warning us about thinking too highly of ourselves. And then he contrasts that. He contrasts the sin of thinking too highly about ourselves. He contrasts that with the right thing to do there in verse 4. Rather than thinking of ourselves as something when we're actually nothing, what we should do is, verse 4, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Rather than thinking too highly of ourselves, what we need to do is examine ourselves. And the way we are to examine ourselves is not by comparing ourselves with other people. Implication with other people's bad behavior with other people who are obviously or seemingly a little more messed up than we are. And a way of translating this verse to make that point even clearer, the ESV that I'm reading from translates it fairly woodenly. A way of translating it, not paraphrasing it, but really translating it to bring this out even more clearly would be to say, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in reference to himself alone and not in reference to his neighbor. The word translated in the ESV can very legitimately be translated with reference to, with reference to. So he's clearly saying, then if a person examines himself as he should, then if he has any reason for a positive assessment, and that's what he means by boast, not a wrongful boast, but the word boast used by Paul, used back then, is a little different than the way we most often use it today. But he's saying, then if he has any reason for positive assessment, it will be in reference to himself alone, according to an accurate assessment of him, and not because by reference of someone else. Not by referencing someone else and going, oh, well, compared to them, I'm doing pretty good. You see, he's saying, don't evaluate yourself by looking at the bad behavior of others. Examine yourselves, but not by comparing your behavior with that of others. The NIV even uses the word compare. Now, it's more of a paraphrase than a translation, but I think they got the meaning, the point of the verse right. The NIV reads, each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. The point, simple. We should not judge ourselves by looking at someone else. We should not judge ourselves by looking at someone else. And then he reinforces that with what he says in verse 5. For each will have to bear his own load. For each will have to bear his own load. Now, some have thought, oh, well, this is referring to the fact that you shouldn't be you shouldn't mooch off other people. You shouldn't, if you can provide for yourself, then you shouldn't, you should provide for yourself. You shouldn't take money from other people and mooch off of people and stuff when it really, you need to carry your own load. That's true. That's a true statement. That's a true fact of the Christian life, but it's not what Paul is directing us towards in this passage. He's talking about self-evaluation. He's reminding us here in verse 5, it's another way of furthering his point about being concerned with your own work, your responsibilities, the responsibilities that God has given you. So in other words, he's focusing us again upon bearing our own lot in life. That's the focus we need to have. Not thinking about other people's, not thinking about their responsibilities, not thinking about their challenges, but recognize that in God's providence, he has placed you where you are. He has given you the struggles that you've got. He's given you the wealth or poverty that you have. He's given you the weaknesses that you have, the strengths that you have. And God calls on you to be obedient in that situation, in your situation. So evaluate yourself without reference to other people. Look at yourself, because everyone is required by God to live their own lives before God, to handle their own circumstances. Don't be looking at other people's and worrying about them. We should not judge ourselves by looking at someone else. Now, how do we do this? Or in other words, what are some ways where we really fail to obey this command? What are some ways that reveal the fact that we all really struggle with this? Well, one of the ways I think we struggle with this, we could name many, many, and you are responsible on your own to examine yourself regarding how you need to examine yourself, right? What I'm about to talk about, let's just get this straight right here. What I'm about to talk about does not let any of us off the hook with regard to our responsibility to examine how each of us in our lives needs to pursue obedience. Okay, this passage, by its very nature, gives me opportunity to remind you that when I bring out a particular application of a text, when I give you an example of disobedience to a particular command, you are not to take that as covering everything that this command applies to. Oh, well, I don't do what he just talked about, so I'm clear. And you spend the rest of Sunday whistling carefree. You don't think about how that command applies to your life anymore because the preacher brought up this area, and this example, and I'm clean with all those. So there it is. I'm done. No, you got to remember exactly what he says here. You're commanded to examine yourself. I'm going to give an example of how we fail, an area of our lives where we fail to properly examine ourselves and we compare our behavior with someone else's. But note, I'm not covering every area that we need to examine ourselves in. And you have to go home and apply this to yourself. Way too many people in the Reformed faith demand of the preacher, you need to apply more. You need to apply more. I want more and more application. Like it's up to the preacher to be able to fully apply the law of God to people's lives. I can't read your heart, so I can't do that. It's not my job. It's my job to declare to you what the Word of God is with such clarity that you are enabled by the Spirit to apply it to your own situation. We all have enough time to go home today and think about ourselves. Well, he didn't talk about this. I just did. Go home and think about yourselves. All right. I just want to get that straight because I do this. I let myself off the hook, you know? Well, if the preacher didn't mention it, I'm good. No, don't do that. Examine yourselves. But let's talk about one example of where we all really struggle, where we all judge our behavior by comparing ourselves. And it's what's brought up there in verse 6. And oh, how I'm glad that the Word of God is so completely clear on this, that I don't need to force anything. I don't need to spend a lot of time trying to convince you that this is what the Bible teaches. One who is taught the Word must share all good things with the one who teaches. I'm so glad that's not obscure. I'm so glad that that's not obscure. If you are taught the Word, if you are hearing the preacher, it's your responsibility to share all good things with that preacher. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the one who ministers the Word should get his living from the Word. In other words, there's the office of pastor where a man is called to full-time gospel ministry, and the church is called on to enable them to full-time gospel ministry, to provide for their physical needs. So it's right here. If you are taught the Word, that applies to you. You are required to share all good things with the one who teaches. You're required to give to the work of the church. Now, we all know this is an area where it's very easy to judge how we're doing in this area by comparison. Very easy to do that, isn't it? If we think of ourselves as one of the poor people in the congregation, and we look at these other people and we think, wow, I'm pretty sure, I haven't seen the tax returns, I'm pretty sure that guy makes a lot more money than I do, because I'm a janitor and he's a rocket scientist. You know, I just think he probably makes a lot more money than I do. So, you know, really, I don't have to worry about giving too much because he's able to carry the church. He's able to provide all that the pastor needs. If he gave 15% of his income, Well, that does it for the year, for the church's budget. So I can sit back, not worry about it. Comparing, judging our behavior and responsibility by comparing our situation with someone else. Or if we're the wealthy person, everyone goes, well, that's not me. If we're wealthier than some other people in the congregation, we might think, well, I give more than they give. I give more than they give, so I'm good. Even though the amount the wealthy person gives percentage-wise is barely anything. I mean, it's the amount of money he makes in interest an hour when he's asleep. You know, he gives 0.005% of his income. It happens to be way more than what the janitor gives in terms of actual amount. He compares himself and says, oh, I'm doing good. I give way more money than all these people, even though it's no sacrifice at all for him to give that amount. So instead of thinking, wait a minute, am I really fulfilling my responsibility because God has given me all this wealth? Am I really fulfilling my responsibility just because compared to the janitor, I give more money? When in actual percentage-wise and sacrifice, I'm not giving hardly anything. It's very easy for us to determine our obedience to this command by comparing ourselves with others. But the command is clear. See, Paul condemns that. The one who is taught, everyone who is taught, in other words, should share all things with the one who teaches. In other words, everyone should be striving to give according to their wealth. He says, share all good things with the one who teaches. If you don't have it, you can't share it. So no one here is, let's be very clear about this as well. The command is not make yourself poor so you can make the pastor rich. That's not what's going on. We want you to live in poverty and build this immaculate church building. You live in a junky old house and let's build this massive church building. That's been done in history. That's not what Paul commands. He says, share. If you have it, if you don't have it, you can't share it. But what you have, share. But then he says, share all good things. In other words, it's not just throwing out scraps. Share all good things, I think, indicates that if we are richly blessed, we need to strive to be a rich blessing. We give according to our wealth. If you don't have the money, you can't give it. But if you have the money, don't give according to how you compare with other people. You need to analyze your own situation. So, beloved, we're not all going to give the same percentage of our income even. You may only be able to give 2% of your income. In the Old Testament, they're required to give 10%. That was Old Testament, was typological, civil, ceremonial law. We don't apply that directly today and say you have to give 10%. You can use it as a guide, but you may only be able to give 2%, which is fine if you have decided by evaluating yourself carefully, not through comparison with others, but by honest evaluation of yourself, that that's what you can give in true sacrifice and commitment, then that's all that you can give. But if you are abundantly wealthy and you're only giving 2%, you need to say, wait, am I really sharing all good things? And it's up to each of us to make that decision. I am never going to ask you how much money you give to the church. I tell our treasurer, don't tell me. Don't tell me who gives what. I don't want to know because God doesn't command you, well, you have to give this. I can't know if you're obeying this command or not. Examine yourself. But don't do it by comparison with other people. Now, again, money is just one example. We need to remember that this command affects every area of our lives. And we need to remember that it's incredibly serious. We can't just say, yeah, you know, I occasionally do compare myself with others and that's wrong. That's good advice. I'm going to work on that. Beloved, we need to take this very, very seriously because this doesn't just affect how we relate to one another. This principle affects how we relate to Almighty God. If we are living lives whereby we judge, evaluate ourselves by comparing ourselves with others, we do not understand how we should relate to Almighty God. Remember Luke chapter 18 that we read earlier in the service. There Christ Jesus himself teaches us that whether or not we compare ourselves with other, that comes out, that's at the essence of our religion. That's at the essence of our relationship with Almighty God. Because he gives the example of the one Pharisee. And what was that Pharisee doing? He judged himself according to how he compared with the other guy. Oh Lord, thank you that I'm doing okay because I'm not like these other guys. Christ condemns that man. This is not just good advice. This gets at the heart of whether or not we're going to heaven or hell. This gets at the heart of how we relate to Almighty God. Because if you are trying to justify yourself before Almighty God, if you are thinking that it is by my obedience, it is by my fulfilling of the law that I am accepted before Almighty God, it's a lot easier to judge yourself according to how you're doing compared with the other guy, with the loser next to you. You know, well, compared to him, yeah, I've got this law down, so I'm doing pretty good. But if you compare yourself with the law, just you and the law, you've got no chance. The only way to live a life whereby you're striving to justify yourself before Almighty God, the only way to do that is to judge yourself by comparing yourself with others. But the flip side to that is also true. It's also the case that the only way to avoid judging ourselves by comparing ourselves with others is to realize that we're not justified before Almighty God by our works, by our obedience. And that's what we need to turn to now. Beloved, the way we flee from this awful sin of judging ourselves by comparing ourselves with others, the way we flee from that is to remember that we are not justified by works, is to remember that we are justified before Almighty God by grace alone. In other words, we should not judge ourselves by looking to someone else, by remembering that God has judged us by looking at someone else. We should run from judging ourselves by looking at someone else, by remembering that Almighty God has judged us by looking at someone else. Someone else standing in our place. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God looks to. That's what God looks to. You see, we avoid judging ourselves through comparison with others by remembering that God judges us through connection with another. We run from judging ourselves by comparison with others by clinging to the fact that God judges us through connection with another, through connecting us with the Lord Jesus Christ and placing our sins upon him and placing Christ's sins upon us, and on the basis of his work in righteousness, declaring to us, I accept you. Here's my judgment of you, perfectly righteous. You see, that removes the need for comparison. That removes the need for us to deceive ourselves into thinking we're better than we are by comparing ourselves with another person. We don't need to compare ourselves with someone else because God has connected us with someone else. He's connected us with Christ. He declares us righteous so we can admit I'm a failure. Absolutely. But I'm okay before Almighty God, so I got no use in lying about that. I got no use in deceiving myself. I can admit I stink because God has removed that stink from his presence. He's covered it with Christ Jesus. In other words, remember the context that this command is given to us in. It's at the end of the book of Galatians. And what's the primary problem he's addressing with these Galatians? It's the issue of justification by works. And he brings up this issue with them because when you struggle with justification by works, you're going to struggle with this. And we need to remember then that what he teaches in the first part of the book is the cure to running from this. I want us to turn briefly before we close to a couple of passages earlier in the book that drive this doctrine of justification by faith alone, drive that home and show us that that releases us from this need to compare ourselves. Turn back to Galatians chapter 2. Like every epistle, like every book of the Bible, we've got to take individual passages in their context. And that's so important when we're reading the law. Don't just read the law and then stop. Put it in the context of the gospel. Remember, in Galatians chapter 2, towards the end of, or the second half of that chapter, Paul tells us about an event where he had to confront Peter. Remember, he had to confront Peter because Peter slipped into a sin that's very much related to this issue of judging ourselves by comparison. What did he do? He stopped eating with the Gentiles because these moralists, these Judaizers came along. And in order to please them, he removed himself from the Gentiles and stopped eating with them. In other words, he was going along with this false idea that I am okay because I'm not one of those guys. I'm okay because I'm not a Gentile sinner. Paul says I confronted him on that because it goes contrary to the truth of the gospel. We're not made righteous by comparing ourselves with others. It's only by the grace and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he brings that very thing up in chapter 2, verse 15. Note he says in 2:15, rather facetiously, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. He's playing into what Peter's thinking, right? Compared to the Gentile sinner, I'm a Jew. I'm so much better. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. The problem, Peter, with you removing yourselves from the Gentiles and thinking you're better because you're a Jew in comparison to them being a Gentile, the problem with that is it goes contrary to the idea of justification by faith, not works. The only way we're justified is not on the basis of our own obedience. It's because we're connected to Jesus Christ. And that's what faith is. Faith is the means by which God connects us to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he talks about that further there in verse 19 and following, chapter 2, 19, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Paul says, I examined myself according to the law without comparing myself with other people. And guess what the law told me? You got no chance to be justified by God through me. He said, by the law, I died to it as a way to be justified in order that I might be accepted by God, in order that I might live to God. This is a way of saying justification. And then he says, note the connection he makes then. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. How am I able to do this? How am I able to not judge myself by comparing myself with others? Because God has connected me to Jesus Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. His death counts as mine. And now I live before God. It's no longer me living. When God judges me, he sees another. He sees Jesus Christ. He sees Jesus Christ's life standing in my place. And that's how I'm justified. A couple more verses. I can't help but driving this home. Chapter 3, verse 25 and following. Let's just look there. He says, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Now note, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptism is a sign and seal. It represents the fact that if you trust in Jesus, you have put on Jesus. It's the analogy, it's a clothing analogy. Paul is saying, if we've been baptized into Christ, that points us to the reality that by faith, we wear Jesus Christ. He covers us. In other words, we've been connected to Jesus Christ. And God judges us by looking, by seeing Jesus Christ. And then notice what follows. Notice an implication of this. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Notice that justification by faith alone, being connected with Jesus Christ, eliminates the need and the ability to compare. If you've put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. There's no longer a distinction between the sexes, not in terms of status before Almighty God. When God sees a Jew, he sees in Christ, by faith, he sees Jesus Christ. When he sees a Gentile, who does he see? Jesus Christ. When he sees a male in the church, who does he see? Jesus Christ. When he sees a female in the church, who does he see? Someone by comparison that's less worthy of heaven? No, he sees Jesus Christ. We're all equal before God because we've been connected to Jesus Christ. So we don't have the right to compare ourselves with each other, but neither do we have the need anymore. Beloved, flee from creating your own false security before God by comparing yourselves with other people. Flee from establishing your own false security by comparison, by embracing the security God has provided through connection, through connecting you with Jesus Christ. Recognize that He's removed your need to falsely build yourself up by comparison. He's removed that by giving you Jesus Christ. You can't build yourself up any higher than God has built you up in Christ. Perfect obedience is yours in Christ. The shed blood of Christ purifies you completely before Almighty God. And see, because of that, then, we can be brutally self-critical. We've got the safety, then, to be brutally self-critical. Why? Because as great as our sin is, it fell on Christ and we bear it no more. We can look at ourselves and say, I am awful. Boy, I am so pathetic. I can honestly confess that because it doesn't do anything to my eternal destiny. Regardless of how sinful you are, in Christ you are secure. And it's from that, the joy of that connection then, that we strive to examine ourselves in order to be more obedient. Because we love Him. We're so grateful for this connection. We're so grateful for Him rescuing us from hell that we want to dig out that sin in our lives. We want to walk by the Spirit. We don't want to continue rebelling against Him. But beloved, that's done not to gain more acceptance before God, but because you already are perfectly accepted. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, we thank You for the revelation that we are in Christ Jesus, that we've put on Christ, that in terms of our standing before You, we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. He represents us before Your judgment throne. We thank you, dear Jesus, that this means we are all one in Christ. This means that none of us are more secure or less secure. We're all perfectly secure in Christ. Heavenly Father, may we delight in this great gospel fact, and we pray that from that delight, we would really strive to examine ourselves, to be obedient in the life that you have given us, regardless of what others are doing, because we're not out to prove anything. We're not out to gain more of your acceptance. We're not out to try to make ourselves look better. We're simply out. We're simply trying to thank you for all that you've given us in Jesus Christ. We pray, dear Lord, that we would smell like the gospel, that we would act according to this gospel. Lord, may we feel the security from the gospel such that we are able to be brutally honest with ourselves. Lead us into more serious repentance and greater obedience by giving us greater faith and joy in the all-sufficient work of Jesus Christ. We pray all of this in his name. Amen. Let us now stand to the preaching.